We're very pleased to continue our study in the 32nd Psalm. The main subject in this psalm is the subject of sin. David tells in the first two verses how blessed it is to be forgiven of sins. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And certainly we know that this is a very blessed state. This passage is quoted in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, by the Apostle Paul. And then David talks about the problems he had, the great grief he went through when he tried to keep his sins silent, when he did not confess his sins, when he did not bring those sins to God for forgiveness. And he uses that as an example for us as to how much of a problem we're going to have if we do not confess our sins. We must confess sins to God. We must acknowledge that we have been guilty of sin before we can get forgiveness. So it says in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So after David acknowledged, after he came to God with his sin in this humble and contrite spirit, then he got forgiveness of his sins. And so he says in verse 6, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." So this is an example. Everyone who's godly should do this, should come to God with their sins, should pray unto God in a time when thou mayest be found. And of course that time is when we become humble, when we become meek and lowly, when we become penitent, when our heart is crushed because of our transgressions, then God can be found. We can come to God and pray. So this is a great example then that David has set for others to follow. And he says in verse 7, and that's where we begin our lesson this time, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah." The idea expressed in this psalm is that once the sins are confessed, then God becomes a refuge. God becomes a safe place. Rather than to have to fear God, and to be afraid of the retribution, the punishment, the consequences of sin. Once we confess our sin and come to God with it, then God becomes the safe place to be. So he says, "Thou art my hiding place." My hiding place from the consequences of sin, from the great problems that arise because of my sin. Now I can be free from those problems by coming to thee. He further says, "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." That is the trouble that goes with guilt that is a result of sin. When we have sin upon us, when we are guilty of sin, then we're going to feel that guilt. We're going to feel all the ramifications and consequences that go with it. But by getting rid of our sin, by being put into a position in which we are no longer guilty of sin, then we become free from the trouble that follows after guilt. So thou shalt preserve me from trouble. So we see then that it is a very blessed state indeed for a person to go to God with their sin and have God to give them forgiveness. This is a release. It is a secure state. It's a safe state, and it is a very blessed and comfortable state. The trouble, fear that goes with sin are now no longer a part of our problems. Then he concludes in the seventh verse, "Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance." Now this word deliverance really means salvation. The person is now in a saved state. The person is now in a state in which he has received salvation. And so he is compassed about with songs of deliverance. Now this can occur in many different ways. First of all, when we worship God, a part of our worship is to give songs of praise to God. We sing about our blessed state. We sing about our release from trials and tribulation. We sing about the great God and what He's done for us. And so as we meet with others and worship with them, and they sing these same songs, we then are compassed about with these songs of deliverance. But it can also be applied in another way, and that is once a person has achieved this state of divine recognition, of divine cleansing, of truly being in a godly and a righteous state, a state in which he knows that he is secure, he knows that his soul is going to be saved, then all the rest of the world, the natural world, begins to look better to him. of the songs of the birds and the trees. The song that is given forth by the brook as it trickles through its course, through its stream. The wind, the rustling of the leaves, just the very concert of all of the things of nature, then are a glorious sound to us. Everything is singing forth to us the glorious praises of God. We are truly compassed about with the songs of deliverance. The whole world looks brighter to us because now we have a new lease on life. We have a reason for a living. We have a hope that we didn't have before. We now are a member of the household of God. And so all of the things that God has created become a glorious song proclaiming deliverance unto us. So thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. And these very same sounds, while we're in a lost state, while we're in a state of depravity, while we're in a state of guilt and full of sin, these very same sounds do not have that same ring, that same connotation for us. They are not proclaiming deliverance for us, for we know that we're not in a state of salvation. And he closes that seventh verse with the word Selah, which means that there is now a pause in the sense of the psalm. In verse 8 he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. In this verse we have the statement made, I will instruct thee. Now, some of the Bible scholars seem to think that there's a change in the sense of the psalm here to the extent that this is now God speaking. God is giving forth this this promise and this instruction. And so it goes from the psalmist speaking to the fact that now God is speaking. However, it's very possible that this could still be the voice of the psalmist who is now stating that he will give instruction as a result of his learning, as a result of his experience, as a result of the fact that he now has learned how to obtain forgiveness of sins, he's learned to come to God with his sins, so he is now going to instruct and show and guide others in this way to follow. And that doesn't destroy any of the sense of the psalm to interpret it that way, but it matters not whether this is God himself or whether it's a psalmist speaking as a result of being inspired by God. The message is the same. Here is one who is going to now instruct. Here is one who is now going to teach. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That is the proper way to follow. The proper actions to take in this matter of sin. And he's already given some very good instruction about it. We've already learned much about the fact that we must be penitent. We must come to God with our sins and confess to God about our sin in order to get forgiveness. And what a blessed state it is to be forgiven. How that after this is done, we're going to be compassed about with the songs of deliverance. How that God then, instead of becoming a fear to us, a dread to us, he now becomes a hiding place and he shall preserve us from trouble. We've had a lot of instruction about that before, but he's going to continue to instruct now. I'm going to instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. Now all of us have to go a way. Whether we want to or not, we are going one way or another. We're either going in the way that is pleasing to God, or we're going in the way that's not pleasing to God. It's just that simple. It's one of two ways that we're going, a right way or a wrong way. And so he is going to show here now the way that we should go, the way that thou shalt go. He is very encouraging with this. He wants us to take his advice. He wants us to let him be our leader and our guide. For he further says, I will guide thee with mine eye. The word guide means to give counsel to. I will guide, or I will instruct, or I will counsel thee. With mine eye means that I'm going to keep an eye on you. I'm going to watch what you do, and I'm going to see that you do not make a mistake. I'm going to see that you walk the right way. You know, it's one thing just to tell somebody something, but it's another thing to be watching that person to see that they do the thing that you tell them. And that's what he's saying here. I will guide thee with mine eye, showing that he is going to give the very closest of instruction that he can. He's going to do all that he can to show how that we then should walk. So it's a great benefit for us to be able to be now studying about what the psalmist is saying and to get all the advantage of his instruction, of his guidance, of his counsel, of his eye. So he says in verse 9, Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now he's in the process of giving this instruction that he promised he would give. He is now teaching in the way that thou shalt go. And in order to teach in the way that we should go, then we have to be taught in the way that we should not go. So he's saying, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Now here is the way not to go, the way not to be. When we think about the horse is in its natural state wild, uncontrollable. It does not want to be submissive. It does not want to come petted or handled at all, but it is in an uncontrollable state. And we can find ourselves in that very same state. We naturally are in a state in which we do not want to be controlled. We do not want to submit ourselves to any kind of laws, especially to the laws of God. And so we find that it is a natural thing for man to want to be rebellious. It seems that in the course of life, most people go through some kind of a rebellious state. They go through some kind of a period in their life in which they rebel against the parents, which they rebel against all authority. They want to rebel against the laws of the land, and certainly they are going to be rebelling against God. And for many people, this is only a temporary state, but for some, they never get out of this state of rebellion. And when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to things that have to do with our soul and our salvation, our eternity, it seems that man is particularly rebellious here. Man does not want to submit to the things that are taught, to the things that God has laid out for him to do and to be in order to be acceptable to God. And so we then are like the horse. We're wild. And he said, do not be not as the horse or as the mule. Now the mule is kin to the horse in many ways, but the mule is noted for its stubbornness. It does not want to be submissive at all. It has its own way about things, and it's very difficult to break this will of the mule. If the mule decides it doesn't want to move, it's most difficult to make the mule move. If he decides he wants to run, it's most difficult to get him to stop. And so that's the way we are many times. We have our own way. We do not want to break out of that pattern of behavior, that way of life that we're now living. We do not want to make any changes, and so we're very stubborn in that regard. We just will not give up. We just will not give in. And we have known of people who've heard the gospel taught, who've heard the will of God proclaimed in many, many ways and many times, but yet they continue to sit and do nothing. They continue to be unmoved. They continue to feel that I am not going to be deterred from my present course of action. I am going to be stubborn. But he says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. That is, these animals are without reason. You can't just walk up and talk to them and have them to become submissive to what is a reasonable thing to do. They are not able to understand. They cannot be reasoned with. They cannot be persuaded by using logic or giving forth the teachings of the truth. And that's the way, of course, many people are. They have no understanding. You can reason with them. You can show what the Bible teaches. You can explain very plainly what the will of God is. And they just seem to continue to have a blank stare on their face. They do not comprehend, or they do not want to comprehend. They're like the horse. They're like the mule. They have no understanding. Now, he goes on and talks about this situation with the horse and the mule. He says, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. Now, the only way that they're going to have any kind of control, any kind of submission, the only way they're going to get out of this wildness, or the only way they're going to get out of this stubbornness, is to have the mouth controlled with a bit and bridle. You have to actually use physical, manual force against them in order for them to be brought under control. They will not be reasoned with. They cannot be made to understand without the use of this bit and the bridle. Now, once the bit and the bridle is put in there, then they become of a different nature. They can be tamed. They can be made to do whatever the will of their owner wants them to do. But there must be the bit and bridle involved. There must be the use of some kind of manual, physical, or painful treatment before they can be of a useful nature. So he says, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee, or that is, before they come near unto thee. They will not willingly, voluntarily, come near to you, and let you then use them as a person ordinarily would use a horse or a mule. There must be this bit or bridle involved before this can happen. And so he's asking us, he's instructing us, that we be not that way. Let us submit our will to God. Let us have this feeling of remorse because of our sins. Let us freely come to God, because God's not going to use a bit and a bridle to bring us to Him. We will never be brought under. The only way we're going to be made to be submissive to God is by our understanding. Let's not be in a state where we are without understanding. Let's understand what the Lord is saying. Let's give notice. Let's take heed to this teaching that's being given here about sins and how to take care of sins. The fact that we must be penitent. We must come to God and confess our sins. Let's not be without understanding in that area, because if we do, we're just like the horse and the mule, and we'll never come near to God. He's not going to put a bit and a bridle in our mouth like we do the horse and the mule. He's not going to use coercive force to bring us to Him. That's not going to be the way God operates. But He gives us some idea of the methods that God does use in this 10th verse. There He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Now, if you want to be like the horse and the mule, if you want to be wild and stubborn and uncontrollable, if you want to have no understanding, you're going to have many sorrows. It doesn't mean that God's just going to neglect you and you're not going to have any consequences whatsoever. You're going to have consequences, all right. And He describes them as many sorrows. Now, those sorrows are just as great to those that are unruly, to those that are wicked, to those that are stubborn, as they are to those who are wanting to be submissive to God. Sorrows are sorrows. And here He says many sorrows, not just an occasional problem, but many sorrows shall be to the wicked. If you want to be wicked, if you want to be ungodly, you can look forward to a life with many sorrows. Now, that's a promise. That's a prediction. And if we look around about us, we'll see that this is most certainly the case. Those who are not living the righteous life, they have many sorrows. They do not have the comfort and the consolation that comes from the feeling of knowing that our sins have been forgiven. And so that's the way that God uses to bring man under control. He gives him a life of many sorrows. And if he will have understanding, if he will allow himself to see what is happening, then he can know what course to take to be then brought out of these sorrows. But if he continues to have no understanding, he's going to continue to have the many sorrows. They shall be to the wicked. We have a choice. We can be the wicked if we want to, but when we do, we're going to have many sorrows. But he says in verse 10, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now here's the contrast. If you want to bring your sins and lay them at the feet of the Lord and properly take care of them so that you now are no longer considered to be guilty, then you're trusting in the Lord. And you're going to find yourself in a state of having mercy to compass you about. Mercy, that great element that we all need, this forgiveness of our sins, this no longer being accounted as being guilty, being removed from the punishment that goes with sin, that's the state that we're going to have. It's going to compass us about. We're going to see it every place we are. If we're at home, if we're abroad, we're going to have mercy. If we are in a time of leisure, or if we're on the job, we're going to have mercy. If we're in a time of sickness, we'll have mercy. A time of health, we'll have mercy. When it comes our time to die, our time to leave this life, we're going to have mercy. When it comes ours for the judgment, to stand before God on the great judgment day after the resurrection, we're going to have mercy. We're going to need mercy. We're going to need mercy all of our lives. We're going to need mercy with our every breath. We want mercy, and we can have it if we simply will do what he says here, trust in the Lord. That is, get rid of our sins. And so he gives the last instruction in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be among those that are free from sin, then you're going to be able to be glad in the Lord. We don't have any promise of gladness outside of the Lord, or happiness outside of the Lord, or freedom from sorrow outside of the Lord, but we can be glad in the Lord, and we can rejoice, ye righteous. In Philippians 3:1 and in Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. We are to have this joy. He further says as he closes this psalm out, "And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." To be upright in heart is to have the kind of a mind, the kind of a heart in which we have taken care of our sins. Now to do this, he's already explained, we come to God in a humble, contrite manner. We come to God in a spirit of meekness. We lay our sins before God. We confess our sins. We acknowledge our sin. We let God know that we believe and know that we truly are guilty. And then we're on the road toward getting forgiveness of our sins. So it's this state of having forgiveness of sins that is the state of being upright in heart. It's this state of having forgiveness of our sins in which we can be in the Lord. There's no other way that we can be in the Lord. It's this state of having our sins taken care of. That's the state in which we can be said to be trusting in the Lord. Then we'll have mercy. Then we're going to have gladness and joy. Then we're going to be able to shout for joy because we have the upright heart. So he makes the contrast as he teaches about this subject. He makes the contrast between those that are without understanding, those that are like the horse and the mule, those that are going to have many sorrows, and then those that do have understanding, those that do know what to do about sin, those that are freely willing to bring their sin to God and acknowledge it and confess it and get his forgiveness, how that they then have the gladness, the joy, and the blessed state of mercy. And as we come to the end of this psalm, we're made to realize what a valuable piece of writing this psalm is for us. It talks about our most important problem, the problem of sin. It tells us what kind of an attitude we're to have about it, how we're to bring it to God and confess it, and then we can get the forgiveness. So we conclude the 32nd psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.